Grace to you and peace from God our Father and from Jesus Christ, the Father's Son. Amen. Today I'd like to begin with you in the book of Esther. Esther is a book recording a story that took place in around the 400s BC. Many of the Jews had been exiled, if you remember, out of Israel into Babylon. And at this time, we are in the empire of the Persians. And this story takes place in Susa, the capital. Esther was a beautiful young Jewish girl, and she got exalted to be queen at that time. And her cousin Mordecai was her sort of surrogate father, since she didn't have a father or mother. And let's pick up with what happens to Mordecai here in Esther chapter 2. Stand by one moment. Make sure this is off. It says, in those days, as Mordecai was sitting at the king's gate, Bigthan and Teresh, two of the king's eunuchs who guarded the threshold, became angry and sought to lay hands on King Ahasuerus. And this came to the knowledge of Mordecai, and he told it to Queen Esther. And Esther told the king in the name of Mordecai. When the affair was investigated and found to be so, the men were both hanged on the gallows, and it was recorded in the book of the Chronicles in the presence of the king. So Mordecai does a fantastic thing in saving the king's life. And yet for a long time afterward, there's no reward. In fact, it seems for a long time that there is basically no action taken except that it was once written down in the book of the Chronicles. Well, a little while later, an evil man named Haman, who was exalted to be right hand of the king, hated Mordecai. Because everybody else, when Haman came walking in, would bow and do him obeisance. But Mordecai, being a Jew, would not bow to Haman. It says in chapter 5, Haman went out that day, joyful and glad of heart. But when Haman saw Mordecai in the king's gate, that he neither rose nor trembled before him, he was filled with wrath against Mordecai. And then Haman goes home. He talks with his family, his wonderful, kind, and loving wife, who recommends that Haman make a gallows 75 feet high and hang Mordecai upon it. There's a wonderful advice from your wife. Haman thinks this is good. It pleased him, and he had the gallows made 75 feet high to hang Mordecai. It says in chapter 6, though, on that night, the king could not sleep, and he gave orders to bring the book of memorable deeds, the Chronicles, and they were read before the king. And it was found written how Mordecai had told about Bigthana and Teresh, two of the king's eunuchs, who guarded the threshold and who had sought to lay hands upon the king. And the king said, what honor or dignity has been bestowed on Mordecai for this? The king's servants who attended him said, nothing has been done for him. At that moment, entering into there's a little bit of echo here. I'm going to try to avoid that for you. At that moment, who enters in but Haman? And the king then says to Haman, what shall be done to the man whom the king delights to honor? What do you think Haman thought? Who would the king delight to honor more than myself? And so he says, well, this is the answer, king, for the man whom you delight to honor. Let royal robes be brought, which the king has worn, and the horse which the king has ridden, and on whose head a royal crown is set. Let robes and the horse be handed over to the one of the king's most noble princes. Let him array the man whom the king delights to honor, and let him conduct the man on horseback through the open square of the city, proclaiming before him, thus shall it be done to the man whom the king delights to honor. Then the king said to Haman, good, make haste and do that to Mordecai. And so Haman had to make him walk through the streets of the city with all exalted honor. And a short time later, just a few days afterward, Haman himself was hanged on the gallows that he had prepared for Mordecai. Now, why do I share this story with you today? Because a lot of times as Christians, we can grow weary in our well-doing. We can do a good deed and think that the Lord doesn't really care, because for a long time afterward, we don't really see a great reward to us. We can look around at the world sometimes, and I know we would never answer this way on a quiz or on a test, but we can sometimes feel inside what's the good of serving the Lord? Because the righteous fare a lot of times not that differently from the wicked. Sometimes when you look at the world, the wicked are prospering and the righteous are having a difficult time of it. And all that for all the labor that the Christians do in the Lord's vineyard, what is the good of serving the Lord would be a sinful thing, but also something that Christians might ask. For the farmer gets tired in his work. Executives in their businesses get tired. Housewives get tired, amen? All right? And Christians also can get tired in well-doing. And Paul says in Galatians chapter 6, let us not grow weary in well-doing, for in due season we shall reap, if we do not lose heart. But God shares this story with us in the book of Esther, I believe, not just to tell us about something that took place long ago, but he tells us this because he says, you are Mordecai, and I am the king in this story. Because you did and are doing, and praise God, you are doing good deeds. But for a long time, you may not see the fruit or reward of that. But God says, my people, remember that I have a book written of the remembrance of the deeds of the saints. As it says here in Esther chapter 6, on that night, or on one night, the king could not sleep, and he gave orders to bring the book of memorable deeds, the book of Chronicles, and they were read before the king. Do you know that there's a book being written out there concerning every little deed that you do for the Lord Christ, and that these are all remembered before your God? Have you seen the fruit of it? I mean, yeah, we get blessed as Christians when we live righteously. God does make flowers and prospers our way. But nevertheless, sometimes we suffer greatly. The apostles were ill-clad and buffeted and homeless and were often in cold and exposure. They were treated as the offscouring of all things, or regarded as that. Are you growing weary and well-doing today? Well, what's God teach us through this story? He teaches us that there is a book. You know, in Malachi, in the Old Testament, there is a word about a book. It says here that God says to his people, your words have been stout against me. Yet you say, how have we spoken against you? God says, because you have said, it's in vain to serve God. What's the good of our keeping his charge or walking as in mourning before the Lord of hosts? Henceforth, we deem the arrogant blessed, and evildoers not only prosper, but when they put God to the test, they escape. Have you seen that? But then those who feared the Lord spoke with one another. The Lord heeded and heard them, and a book of remembrance was written before him of those who feared the Lord and thought on his name. They shall be mine, says the Lord of hosts, my special possession on the day when I act. And I will spare them as a man spares his own son who serves him. Then once more you shall distinguish between the righteous and the wicked, between one who serves God and one who does not serve him. So if you are growing weary in your well-doing today, remember this, that there is a delay with God's judgments and his rewards. Nothing you've done today or in days past has been forgotten before God. You know, if you were to make a pie in the oven, do you eat it immediately? You wait for it to cook. If you plant a seed as a farmer, you wait for it to bring up fruit in the end, right? If you plant a vineyard, it takes a while before you get the fruit of that. And so also, the Lord's judgment takes time. But guess what? In the world, because God, it says in Ecclesiastes 8 verse 11, because sentence against an evil deed is not executed speedily, the hearts of the sons of men is fully set upon doing evil. Because people think they're getting away with it, they get worse and worse and worse amongst the wicked. But there is a day, God says, upon which you'll judge differently, when a book will be opened, a book of remembrance. And then you shall judge differently as to whether I, the Lord, distinguish between the righteous and the wicked. So God wants us not to lose heart today in well-doing. It takes time for his judgment to come, but there is a book being written. Would you like a clear picture of that book today? We get that in Revelation chapter 20. Revelation given to John. And here is the vision of the last day. John saw this from the Holy Spirit. He said, "Then I saw a great white throne and him who sat upon it. From his presence, earth and sky fled away, and no place was found for them. And I saw the dead, great and small, standing before the throne, and books were opened. Also another book was opened, which is the book of life. And the dead were judged by what was written in the books, by what they had done." Now, you know me pretty well. You think I have a book or two for you today? Stand by. And books were opened. From his presence, earth and sky fled away. Also, another book was opened, which is the book of life. And the dead were judged by what was written in the books. Can you just imagine what that day would look like? With God on his great day of judgment, all people, you yourselves, will be gathered before him in a way like this, but standing before the great throne, and books are open. What are in these books on the side? Those are the books of the evil deeds done by the wicked. You know, people don't think when they're going through their life that God remembers. They say God does not see. The fool says these things in his heart. But Jesus said, "Do not be deceived," basically. "Every careless word uttered shall be brought into judgment. For by your words you'll be justified, by your words you'll be condemned." He also said, "What you whisper in secret rooms shall be proclaimed upon the housetops." And also Paul says in Romans chapter 2, "God judges the secrets of men by Christ Jesus." Imagine what books might be written of you if God were to record all of your sins and misdeeds before him. I also have a little magnifying glass for you if you were to look at the books that could perhaps be written of us and the things that we've done in our lives. I have a little list here. I'm sure most of these apply to you. We're looking at the books now in a closer detail. Have you ever lied to anybody once in your life? It's been written down. Have you ever stolen anything and been a thief, even in a small way or a large one? Ever committed adultery? Ever had a lustful thought in your heart? For God says that that is adultery. Ever coveted, lusted, dishonest, trusted in something other than God, lived in unbelief, were stingy, you were mean, you held grudges and refused to forgive others, you didn't help your brother when he was in need like the Good Samaritan, you were selfish, proud, you did not honor your father and your mother, you loved money, you were drunk, you used the Lord's name in vain. And worst of all, perhaps, is you were self-righteous, thinking you had kept all of these things and could be so justified before God by your own goodness and righteousness. How then, if imagine the books that could be written on your life, and I'm not standing up here self-righteously either, because the books that could be written about me would be surely enough to condemn me 1,000 times over at the great judgment on the last day. But what is the good word for us here is he says, also another book was opened, which is the book of life. And if your name is written in that book, God does something with all these other misdeeds that you've done. Actually, it says in Psalm 51, David says, "I know my transgressions. My sin is ever before me. Against you, God, against you only have I sinned and done which is evil in your sight. So you are justified in your sentence against me. You're blameless in your judgment. For I was brought forth in iniquity, and sin did my mother conceive me." But then he says this, "Hide thy face from my sins, and blot out all my iniquities." What does it mean to blot out something? It means to take an eraser, right? To blot it out so they're no longer there. What God has done for us is to send a Savior, Jesus Christ, in order to blot out our sins. Check out what it also says in Revelation, just a little bit before, Revelation chapter 7. It says, "After this I looked, and behold, a great multitude, which no man could number, from every tribe, tongue, people, and nation, standing before the throne and before the Lamb, clothed in white robes, palm branches in their hands, crying with a loud voice, "Salvation belongs to our God who sits upon the throne and to the Lamb." Then one of the elders addressed me, saying, "Who are these clothed in white robes, and whence have they come?" I said to him, "Sir, you know." And he said to me, "These are they who have come out of the great tribulation, and they have washed their robes and made them white in the blood of the Lamb." In the blood of the Lamb. John the Baptist says, "Behold, the Lamb of God who," what? "Takes away the sins of the world." David, when he prayed Psalm 51, was praying especially again about his adultery. He'd had adultery with Bathsheba and murdered someone. So, adultery was blotted out by the Lord from the book. And then also his not helping his brother in need. In fact, he murdered him. And in fact, in Christ Jesus, his sacrifice on the cross, his shed blood avails to forgive all sins. For God so loved the world that he gave his only Son, that whoever believes in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. Let me read this to you. And from Isaiah chapter 43, what a great truth this is. God says, I am he who blots out your transgressions for my own sake. I'll not remember your sins. So in Christ Jesus, our Savior, through faith in him, when you believe in him, are baptized, written in the book of life, God takes all of your sins and blots them all out. Imagine that. All the things that you are worried over, ashamed of, as I am of mine, God takes them all and he washes your robe in the blood of the Lamb and makes you whiter than snow. Do you feel that way today? You know, I can look back at my life and go, "Oh, God," and they continue to pester me. But look, in Christ Jesus, he blots out our transgressions for his own sake, because God's not willing that any should perish, but that all should reach repentance. And this book of life that God has given us, we ought to rejoice in, because just like Mordecai, now we are doing our good deeds. We may get weary in well-doing, but don't be weary in well-doing, for in this book, in the book of life, is also written all the good deeds that you've done. It's written in Revelation chapter 14. "Blessed are those who die in the Lord henceforth. Blessed indeed, says the Spirit, that they may rest from their labors, for their deeds follow them." Imagine if you could write on here just a cup of cold water given to someone in the name of Christ, a kind word, prayer, a visit at the hospital. Every little thing that you forget. You know, Naomi the other week, my daughter, I can brag and be proud of her in this. She went to a concert with Beth and some of the youth group girls. And she got, they came out in a costume at the end. It was supposed to be a deer with a heart, but she kept saying, "Daddy, it was the elk. But they had a heart with a balloon that had gone through all their tour of their concerts. And Naomi, they threw it into the audience and Naomi caught it. And she got to bring it home. She's so proud of it. But then Beth said she was looking around for Naomi. Afterwards, there was a big crowd there, and she was off with the other girls, and she thought, "I'll just look for the balloon, and I'll find Naomi." And so she looked over, and she saw the balloon, and it was tied to a wheelchair of a girl who was crippled, multiple sclerosis or something like that. And that just warmed Beth's heart and warms mine. You know what? In the course of time, we're going to forget that. That Naomi did that, and yet, nevertheless, it's been written down in a book. God's not going to forget that. And as he said to Mordecai, or as he said to his stewards, "What shall be done for the man whom the king delights to honor? And let him be on the king's own horse, parade through the streets, and let glory and honor be given to him. So also, my friends, so also shall God do for us." So let's not grow weary in our well-doing when we don't see the fruit of it every day. You know, God delights to honor those who honor him. He has his book, and Jesus said, "Rejoice in this, not that the spirits are subject to you," which they are, "but rejoice that your names are written in heaven, in the Lamb's book of life, by grace, through faith, by God's great election." Amen.